What a good day it has been together. All day long, from Sabbath school, the time of fellowship together, the music of the afternoon and the evening, the opportunity to recount the goodness of God to us, will long be remembered. A day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. This has been our happy privilege today. We've had a Feliz Sabado, Bon Shabbat. That's about as far as I can go. I've got to ask Elder Beats how to say it in German. And I'll get a couple of others, and then people will think I'm a linguist. I'll be like the man who sings one song, don't ask for an encore. Just one, that's all I have. Now tonight, I want to read the Word of God again. You don't mind me reading from the Word of God, do you? I saw a book advertised once entitled, How to Preach from the Bible. I didn't know there was anything else to preach from other than the Bible. And so I go to the Word tonight again. Let's study together. I cannot say that my exposition of the Word of God is faultless. Can't say that. I can only commend you to the Word of God and say to you as Paul, to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Give me the Bible. The older I get, the more I want to hear the Bible. Teachings of men so often confuse me. What says the Book of God to me? What says the Bible, the blessed Bible? This should my only question be, the Bible. So I want to read that book tonight. Turn with me, if you will, to Daniel 12. I forgot to tell you the subject for tonight. The subject is Up, Up, and Away. Daniel 12 and verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. That time. It's mentioned over and over again. And at that time, Michael stands up. And there shall be a time of trouble. And at that time, even to that same time. It's mentioned again and again, this matter of time. Seventh-day Adventists have always had a concept of time as being a line between two eternities, a little pause in the midst of the eternities when God, as one of our pastors often says, turns aside to deal with the sin problem. Just a pause in eternity. A line, not a circle, a cycle, endlessly going round and round, but a line that has a beginning and an ending, time. The concept of time that Paul espoused is articulated by him in Acts 17, that he set before certain times. Jesus said to his disciples, your Father knows the times and seasons. He has his own times. We had a concept at once in our early history as a people of a great clock of prophecy. And as a hand went around, the hand of destiny, times were inaugurated, eras and epochs, generations. There was always the thought underlying it all that there would come a time when time itself should be no more. Time would be swallowed up in eternity, and the sin problem would be settled. Should be therefore no marvel that the biblical writers used the expression time, at that time, pointing to particular time. In the 12th chapter of Exodus in verse 41, the record says that the children of Israel came out of Israel on the selfsame day 430 years after. The time had been explained to Abraham. Your seed will be in slavery in a strange land 400 years, and at the selfsame day on time, when the great clock of prophecy struck in heaven, the children of Israel came out of Egypt with a mighty outstretched hand. Nothing could stop the release of the captives, because God had willed it. It was His time. So Daniel says, at that time. Paul speaks about time in Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent His Son into the world. A particular time, a point in time. Also, our Savior Himself began His ministry by saying, the time is fulfilled. The time has come. The prophecy has run. The time has come. Then Jesus began to preach on time. We are amazed with the accuracy of God's time. And although sometimes it seems as if His mills grind fine and slowly, rather, they grind exceeding fine. So at that time, I'm intrigued by that, you can see by now, at that time, Michael stands up. Well, friend of mine out there, it has been, really, a hostage situation from the beginning. Talk about hostages. We are all hostages, aren't we? Since the day that Adam sold his birthright for a piece of fruit, the world has been in the grip of a powerful adversary. I've written a couple of texts down here. 2 Corinthians 4:4 speaks about the God of this world. John 16 and verse 11, Jesus speaks about the prince of this world. Paul in Ephesians 6 verse 12 talks about the ruler of darkness. And Ephesians 2 and verse 2, Paul speaks again about the prince of the power of the air. Jesus called him Beelzebub. That's the prince of devils in Matthew 12 and verse 27. Now, don't be afraid if I run through a lot of text here tonight. Someone said to the preacher once, you're jumping all around in the Bible. Well, I answer back, you worry about it when I jump out of the Bible. Don't worry about when I jump around in the Bible. As long as I'm within these covers here, this prince of the power of the air, this God of this world, this prince of this world, this Beelzebub, the prince of devils, rules by deception. This is the way he rules. This is his policy. This is the platform. This is the principle of his kingdom. Deception. Look at it in Revelation 12 and verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan. He's really describing him, isn't he, friends? That old serpent, the devil and Satan, the great dragon, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. He deceives. That's his business. His business is subtlety and craft and guile and invention and subterfuge and underhandedness and lies and misrepresentation and trickery. Deception is part and parcel of his very nature. This prince of darkness, By the way, the devil is so wicked. Elder H.M.S. Richards, the Dean of Adventist Preachers, says he's gone through the Bible a hundred or more times, and Elder Richards says that he's counted up 40 names for the devil. He's so wicked. He's such a scoundrel. He's so low down until it takes 40 names to describe him. But on the other hand, Elder Richard says, Jesus Christ is so wonderful until it takes 44 names to describe him. All hail the power of Jesus' name. So there's another prince, however. Two princes. One the prince of the power of the air. One the prince of darkness, prince of this world. Beelzebub, the prince of devils, ruling by deception, guile, craft, underhandedness, and lies and trickery. That's one prince. But on the other hand, there is another prince. He's called Michael, the archangel. And in Daniel 8 and verse 25, he is called the prince of the host. In Daniel 8 and verse 11, he is called the prince of princes. In Acts, the 3rd chapter, in the 15th verse, he's called the prince of life. And in Acts 5 and verse 31, he's called the prince and a savior. And in Daniel 10 and verse 21, he is called your prince. Now remember, there are two rival princes here. And there are also two thrones, rival thrones. The whole Bible story is written about the rivalry of these thrones and the clash of these two powers that war for the supremacy. The fallout, of course, is here on Earth. Planet Earth has become the battleground, transferred from there to here. Camps are set up and the battle rages. There are two thrones as well as two princes. In Psalm 103 and verse 19, we read about a throne that is established. The 103rd Psalm, the 19th verse, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. In the 17th chapter of Jeremiah, and the 12th verse, this throne also is described, a glorious high throne. From the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. But there is that other throne. I said, two rival princes, two rival thrones. David speaks, or one of the psalmists, in the 94th Psalm and verse 20, about a throne of iniquity. He says, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? A throne of iniquity. Whereas there is a glorious high throne established in the heavens, the place of our sanctuary, there is another throne. It is called the throne of iniquity. And Isaiah, the prophet, describes the activity and the personality of this throne when he says in Isaiah 14 and verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And so you have it here. You have two princes contending for the supremacy, and two thrones which represent the authority of these two powers striving, clashing for the upper hand. One is the glorious high throne prepared in the heavens, the other the throne of iniquity, and the usurper, pretender prince, the prince of darkness who sits upon that rival throne, says boastfully, I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. But I want to tell you, like old Churchill said, there is no place for coexistence in this universe. Only one throne will remain supreme, Only one throne will remain throughout the ages. And by the way, I already know what that throne is. What about you, friends? And since I want to be a part of a winning adventure, I'm going to be on the side of that throne. How about you? He has prevailed. He's opened the book. He has met the enemy. He has defeated him. And as a result, he has a right to rescue the hostages and to set them free. And the great question of the universe is, when will all of this take place? When will it be decided? Well, Daniel says, at that time, Michael will stand up. The great prince who standeth for on behalf of the children of thy people. There will, of course, be a time of trouble, but every one of thy people shall be delivered who shall be found written in the book. At a point in time, he will stand up. He will take over his kingdom. But when? Well, our consciousness of time leads us to read and endeavor to understand the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel and the 13th verse, where the prophet sees something happening. Daniel 7, verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him. Look at verse 14, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Look at verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. And in verse 26 we read, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. Now here again, two princes striving for the supremacy, two thrones jousting against each other, two authorities demanding allegiance and loyalty of the inhabitants of earth, two armies, two cities, two people. And all of this the prophets see as a part of a plan that unfolds from age to age until finally in the consummation the line is clearly drawn and one throne remains supreme above all others. The enemy is banished and the kingdom shall be his who sits upon the glorious high throne after the judgment, which decides which names are to remain in the book to make up the roster. Then, my friends, the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I forgot this morning to give you my subject when I preached this morning. Bad of me. When I looked out at you this morning, I got so excited about what I was going to say, I forgot the subject. Subject actually should have been, what is the question? The great question that John asked was, who can open this book? Who can settle this issue? Who can defeat and put in his place the usurper? The same question Daniel asked as he saw the history of time from beginning to end. That's what prophets see. He saw nations rising. In fact, in his day, he saw nations like beasts. He saw those bloodthirsty predators coming up out of the Mediterranean, dripping, slimy, wet beasts, rapacious, bloodthirsty, ferocious beasts attacking each other. He saw all that happen. Lion, bear, leopard, nondescript beast. Somebody said he's not a nondescript beast. All he is description. He saw the people of God thrown down and rubbed out, as it were, and the truth of God cast to the ground. He saw this terrible beast with iron teeth and iron claws just doing whatever he will. He saw him. He saw the truth, as it were, forever on the scaffold and wrong forever on the throne. And he wondered to himself, how long is this going to be? How long is this lion roaring up and down the earth, walking about, seeking whom he may devour? How long is it that the saints must suffer? How long? He was sick because the whole record of history is enough to give anybody a headache. It's written in blood. It's written in blood. And he wonders, how long? He sees in the beginning a pretender prince. Crafty, cunning, making charges against the one who sits upon the glorious high throne. He does it right in the midst of those who stand by that throne. So subtle and crafty is he, until he draws away one third of the stars of heaven after him. They choose the rebellion against the God who created them. Daniel asks himself, how long is this going to go on? This scoundrel, this pretender prince, I know who he is. I wish somebody would expose him. Ah, he says, I wish somebody would bring him into court and condemn him. I wish somebody would consign him to the outer regions. How long is this going to go on? Daniel began to wonder in his heart, is God ever going to stand up and answer the charges? How long is this going to go on? Well, as Daniel continued to view what happened in the heavenly court, the decisive court, he heard a conversation, one saint speaking to another, and the one saint said to the other, how long? That's the same thing he was asking, how long? And the one saint said to the other, when he said, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? He said, how long is this going to be? One saint saying to another, by the way, I believe that was Jesus Christ talking to Gabriel. Now, I can't prove it, so don't put me in a corner. I just believe it. You don't have to believe it, but I believe it. Jesus Christ talking to Gabriel. How long? How long? He knew the question was in Daniel's heart. He knew that Daniel was wondering, when is God going to answer these charges? After all, Ellen White says that one of the great and central issues in the whole controversy is that the name and the character of God has been besmirched. God has been painted out of character. How long? And the answer comes back. Listen to this. And he said unto me, unto what? 2,000. And what? 300 days. And then shall what? Sanctuary be cleansed. How long? And the answer comes back. There will be a point in history when the God of heaven will answer the charges. He will stand up to right these matters. He will bring all things into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. He will answer the charges that have been brought against his throne. Now there are three dimensions. Three dimensions to the biblical concept of judgment. First of all, Satan must be decisively condemned. You see, the Almighty waits until the proper time when the case is fully revealed to bring it into court. Satan must be decisively condemned. Number two, the second dimension, God's name and God's character must be completely cleared and vindicated. We can't have people in heaven for eternity looking at God and wondering about his honesty. It all must be cleared. His character and name. And then the third dimension of judgment in the Bible, the saints too must be cleared. We must pass the loyalty test and be accepted ultimately as citizens with irrevocable citizenship in the kingdom of God. Aren't you glad, my friends, that God has given to this people a knowledge of the prophetic timetable? We've known all along that since 1844, this work of judgment has been going on. We understand that in 1844, something happened in heaven. The throne on wheels moved beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies. One like the Son of Man, one like us. Somebody who partook of our humanity and bore our sorrows, represents us, one like us, better than we can represent ourselves, he does. He is ushered into that throne room. All power is in his hands, the power of life, the power of death. He can confer citizenship. He has the keys to the kingdom. And his judgment is wholly successful on our behalf. Michael stands up on behalf of his children. He has always been pro-humanity. We've got some people now in politics who call themselves pro-life. That's good. I'm pro-life. But I thank God that Jesus Christ is pro-humanity. He's for me. He stands up on my behalf. He is for me. Now, don't you get all mixed up in the actual physical arrangements of heaven. Don't you get mixed up in all that. I've got some theological brethren who say, well, you people teach that for 1800 years, 18 centuries, Jesus was in another room from where his Father was. But I teach that Jesus immediately went into the presence of the Father. Well, that's what the Bible says. The Bible does say that Jesus went immediately into the presence of the Father. But they say you've got a most holy place and a holy place. Why, after a while they're in one apartment, then they're in another apartment. We don't know what apartment. Well, all you got to do is read the Bible and you know which apartment to ring when you go to meet Jesus. He told you after such and such a time, I'll be in the most holy place. Well, but they say you can't tell. You've not been there. No, I haven't been there. I can't understand what all is up there. Well, how is it then you say that there's a most holy place and Jesus couldn't even go in there in 18 centuries? Well, I never read that in the Bible. And you never read that there either. I did, however, read that in 1844 something took place in the most holy place in 1844. I don't know whether Jesus went in there or not before that time. But I do know that a special service of judgment began. The final act of God in wrapping up the whole controversy began that era, that epoch, that time of his, that season began in 1844. I do not know what took place in the Most Holy before. I don't know. We have a dining room in our house. I don't eat in there every day. Ethel says to me, sometimes I want to sneak in there and study, you know, take all my... Oh, no, don't you go in there. That's for when Elder Henderson and his wife come to visit us and we have dinner on Sabbath. And then when that special Sabbath comes, silverware that I never knew we had. And linen. And all the rest is brought out. And they said, she said, now, honey, vacuum the room. Clean it up. because company's coming and we're going to eat in the dining room today. Now, that doesn't mean I never pass through the dining room. That doesn't mean that I don't sneak and sit down in there sometime. But on certain days, it is appropriate that we all sit down in the dining room and eat. Now, I don't know what happened in the most holy place before, but I do know that in 1844, the Almighty said, "Let's get the room ready, for the hour of God's judgment is come." We must wrap up the sin problem. We must solve the issue. We must bring the rascal into court. We must condemn him. We must sentence him to everlasting death. Well, I'm not mad. I just look like that. Serious subject I'm talking about. Seventh chapter of Daniel. Look at the seventh chapter of Daniel now. Look at the 18th verse. "But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." Look at verse 27. "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him." Look at verse 21. "And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High." Judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. The Revised Standard Version says judgment was given for the saints. The New English Bible has it this way: "Then judgment was given in favor of the saints." Montgomery in the International Critical Commentary says, "Judgment is pronounced in favor of the saints." By the way, I didn't know, I must confess, Elder, I didn't know what a class action suit was until a few years ago. Until we had one brought against us. And when the brethren talked about class action suit, class action suit, well, I just sat there in the committee room, wise, you know, and otherwise, as if I knew. And if you keep quiet long enough, somebody will tell you. And I discovered that a class action suit is one which involves a group of people who belong to or identify with a certain class. One of them will bring the suit into court on behalf of the entire class, such as women. Women get mad. These male chauvinists have taken advantage of us. They haven't paid us equal pay for equal work. So they get together a class action suit, and they choose one woman to go to court. And if she wins, all the women win. And that's bad, isn't it, Fred? If she wins, they all win. And if I don't get off of this, I won't win. But that's a class action suit. One of the class stands for the entire class, representing the entire class. Brown versus Topeka, 1954. A little brown girl, who happened to be a little black girl, in Topeka, Kansas, brought a class action suit on behalf of all the black children of Topeka, Kansas. And when she won, all of them won. That's the reason why now, when I go down in Alabama, I can eat in the restaurant. But the suit has been won. And I'm one of the class. I didn't go to win it, but it was won, so I enjoyed it. I went down south, and now Elder Henderson can understand it. Poor Elder Henderson, I'm wearing him out tonight. But he can understand. He preached in Georgia. And right after the Civil Rights Bill was passed, I had to travel through Georgia with a bunch of northern preachers, and they were scared to death. They got down below the, below the seat of the car, and I stopped at the big Holiday Inn. I said, come on, let's go in. We're going in here. We're in Georgia. I said, brothers, don't you know the class action suit has been won? Ain't y'all one of the class? Well, let's go in. So I followed all these great big preachers followed in me like little lambs, and we went in. I said, you got any rooms? Yes. Well, I said, give us all a single room. I didn't want to stay in one room. I wanted to use up all the rooms I could in that motel. Then I called the brethren on the phone and said, let's go eat. We going to eat? I said, yes. Don't you know the class action suit has been won? So we went in the dining room and sat down, picked up the menu and looked it all over. See what we can eat here. Y'all got any vegetable plates? That's when the class action broke down. Do you understand? But I want to say to you tonight that Jesus Christ identified with the human family in order that he might bring a class action suit for us in the courts of glory. And when Jesus wins, all of us win because we are a part of his family. Now, let's tone that down. After a while, brother, you can turn it off. So the Bible says that one saint saying to another, how long will it be till the end of all this? Till the class action suit is brought into court, how long will it be? And the answer comes back, unto 2,300 days. Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. The Revised Standard Version says, restored to its rightful state. New English Bible says, then shall the holy place emerge victorious. Revelation 11:19 says that temple is opened in heaven and the cover is off the ark. And the announcement goes throughout all the earth. The hour of God's judgment is come. Fear God and give glory to him. The matter is at last come for resolution in the heavenly court. The throne of God now is to be cleared of all the charges brought against it. The saints also are to be completely exonerated. And by the way, the accuser, let's read that, Revelation. What book did I call? Now, you don't sit out there like you're asleep. Tell me what book I call. All right, Revelation. I'll close my Bible up and go back home. Because, you know, preaching is not a monologue, it's a dialogue. That's what's the matter with some of our services. Do you know what old P.T. Forsyth, the English principal said, P.T. Forsyth said, preaching is the ordered hallelujah of the witnessing community. All of us are engaged here now in the study of the word. Revelation 12 and verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God, day and night. The accuser is silenced. I don't like to tell stories like this on myself. I told you about the other preacher who was in court this morning, but I had to go to court on my own. You know what it was, traffic ticket. Don't you let these other Seventh-day Adventist preachers fool you either. They have had their share. One brother said, well, I'm going with the angels. But you see, the angels are flying in the midst of heaven. Don't fly low on 95 highway. But I was there. I made a left turn against the traffic in Chicago. There was a policeman there, I remember his name now, Patrolman Lewis. He was a man who gave his own wife a ticket and went to court and paid it. and you know he wasn't about to let me go. Wrote me a ticket, preached me a sermon, gave me a time to be in court. I timidly, meekly went down to the Chicago traffic court. When I got into the courtroom, the place was jam-packed. The judge looked out. He said, "My goodness, this must be Patrolman Lewis's day." He says, "Open up another courtroom." They opened up another courtroom, and Patrolman Lewis went to the other courtroom, and while he was over there, my name was called in here. And when I got up before the judge, he said, "Where's the accuser?" The accuser wasn't there. He said, "Go ahead, you're free." Well, I want to tell you about my Jesus. He is going to shut up the accuser's mouth. What do you say out there? The devil's mouth will be shut. And when Bradford's name is called, and who accuses him? There's nobody there, because the devil has been taken care of by Jesus Christ, the mighty God. Well, by the way, I forgot to tell you that the only brand of righteousness which will stand the test of judgment is that righteousness which comes to us in justification through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Ellen White says we are not to worry about what God and Christ think of us, but we are to worry about what God thinks of Christ. And because we are in Jesus Christ, he can say about us, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And at that time, Michael stands up. All heaven is interested in that time. The time for rescue draws near. Names are retained in the book of life. The judgment is complete. The record is open, everyone to see. It is clear that God has been just and true and right. There is no dissent in all of his universe. He comes now to rescue the hostages. Poor President Carter sent the helicopters in the Arabian desert, Iranian desert, to rescue the hostages. And the helicopters broke down. Wasn't that a terrible thing? More than embarrassing, it was almost fatal. A disaster. But I want to thank God tonight that the helicopter that he's going to send back for me and for you will never break down. The mission will not be aborted. Already, the King of Kings is putting on his robes, his royal robes, on his vestment and his thigh. A name is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The throne is secure. The pretender prince is vanquished. The names of his people are inscribed in the book of life. They have retained the justification which he has freely conferred upon them. People are all mixed up with justification and sanctification and glorification. All these big theological words. I'm so glad that my salvation doesn't depend upon my intellectual understanding of big theological words. Ellen White, our prophet, says we will never be able to explain the intricacies of the plan of salvation, but thank God we can experience it. Justification comes when I accept Christ as Savior, and he names me as his child. Irrevocably, he names me. He says, "I am his, and his righteousness belongs to me," and that is enough. Ellen White says, when the sinner kneels at the foot of the cross, he is raised to the highest of heights, and holiness can demand no more. But after that, I've got to hold fast to that which I have. What about it, friends? Sanctification is simply justification retained. Hold on to it. You cannot add to it, but you can hold on to it. Are you listening to me out there? Sanctification does not add to justification. Sanctification simply helps us to grasp more firmly that justification which is ours when we accept Christ as Savior and trust in Him as Lord. You understand that? Go ahead on and say amen if you will. And of course, glorification is the last link in the chain. You can have all the sanctification and the justification you want to, but if you don't finally get glorification, you'll die in this earth, won't you, friend, and stay here. By the way, you've got three links in that chain, haven't you? Three golden links in the chain of salvation. Justification, sanctification, glorification, and those three links in the chain all together form a single unit of salvation. Justification is no good without sanctification, and sanctification is incomplete without glorification. But thank heaven, Jesus Christ has forged all the links together, and He says, in Him, when you receive me, you've got all three. All three. All three. And so, the time for rescue draws near. Names are retained in the book of life, inscribed on the roster. And I go on the plane all the time. I don't say I enjoy it all that much, but the brethren say go, and I have to go. And I notice before I get on, I think I'm a pretty good citizen. I don't have any felonies on my name, on the book. No felonies, a few little misdemeanors. But no felony. I'm a pretty good citizen, paid up my taxes. Painfully wrote out a check on April 15. Always wait till the last minute. It's hard to do it. But I think I'm a pretty good citizen. Property taxes, all the rest of that, I vote. I'm not a member of any party, but I try to exercise my citizenship responsibilities. Never had a gun. I never owned a gun in my life. No knife any bigger than a pen knife. Pretty good responsible citizen. What do you say? Come on, help praise me a little bit here tonight. Pretty good neighbor. Get along with my neighbors all right. And never had any great fuss with them. Little discussions every now and then, but no big fuss with them. I'm a pretty good citizen. But I notice, before I get on the plane, they run me through a security check. Are you listening to me out there? Just to see that I don't bring anything on board that ought not to be on board. Good citizen or not, all of you are going to come through this check. And if the radar buzzes, you go back. There's something we may have to get rid of. What about it, brother? Put your keys on there. Take your watch off and put... You know, a lot of folk don't want to take anything off. Uh-oh, wait a minute, preacher. They didn't catch that, did they? A lot of us don't want to take anything off. You understand what I mean? But before you go through that check, you got to be clean as a whistle. What about it, friend? By and by, when He confers upon you immortality, it will never be revoked throughout all of eternity. But meanwhile, the rescue party is making up. The great car of salvation is hooking on, joining its cars. The chariot, yes, the chariot. Which David said, the chariots of the Lord are His angels, 20,000 strong. The chariot is being prepared. Sister White, our prophet, says she saw the chariot as it swings through the open space of Orion. It comes down to the earth. She saw the chariot with wings, and the chariot had wheels, and the wings as they moved cried holy, and the wheels as they churned cried holy, and the saints as they stepped on board shouted hallelujah. And then it's up, up, and away, past sun, moon, and star, all the way to the throne of God. And there will be no abortion of this mission. It will be accomplished to the glory of God. And we shall be safe for all eternity. Oh, glorious day. I want all of Pennsylvania Conference to make a date with me now. Meet me by the Eastern Gate. I want to see Elder Henderson there, right by the Eastern Gate. If you get there a little bit before I do, because there'll be a whole lot of people going through, you just stand there and meet me at the Eastern Gate. Make a date with me tonight, and a date with our Savior to meet. Meet me in heaven. We'll shake hands together, and side by side we'll stand, heeding God's command. What a great prospect, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we're free at last. Well, that's all I came to tell you tonight. I want Elder Henderson now to say about that day. About that day.
The storehouse is full beyond measure. The presses burst forth with new wine. Your blessing is on us. Your word filled with promise, but one prayer fills this heart of mine. Come on down, Lord Jesus, and take us away. Come on down, Lord Jesus, could this be the day? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. Come on down, Lord Jesus, come soon. He said, let not your heart be troubled, though hearts all around fill with fear. I'm coming to take you. I'll never forsake you. Look up, for my coming is near. Come on down, Lord Jesus, and take us away. Come on down, Lord Jesus, could this be the day? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. Come on down, Lord Jesus, come soon. Come on down, Lord Jesus, your church up we bring. Maranatha, the words that our lips gladly sing, for we long to assemble before the great King. Come on down, Lord Jesus. come soon. Come on down, Lord Jesus.
If you want Jesus to stand for you in that day, you must stand for him now. You must confess him before your Father. You must be fully persuaded. You must cleave to your Savior. You must rest your whole weight, your case, your life in his hands. Maranatha, he sang, come soon, come soon. That's what Adventism is all about. Looking forward and hasting unto the day of our Lord's return. Friend of mine out there, you may have wandered far away from God, but tonight you feel the Holy Spirit tugging at your heartstrings. You want to come back. Why don't you raise the hand and say, pray for me. Pray for me. Is there such a one? Raise the hand and say, pray for me. Is there another who wants to be identified with a household of faith, with those who believe, those who trust in Christ? Will you raise your hand and say, tonight, I want to be accepted. Pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. May God help you. I can't see all of you out there, but God help you as your hands are raised. And please do not forget to meet me there. May God help you to be so.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. International Copyright 2008, all rights reserved. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.